Guys, we know Michael's plane's dragged on a little bit, but please just pay attention to the main talk.
Okay, so guys, so today we've got Sam with us, and we're continuing our theme, which is called Rich But Poor. And essentially what this theme is addressing is trying to answer the question, why is it that despite the fact that we have everything that we need from a materialistic point of view, why are we still lacking so many things? And we've talked about quite a few different things in this topic, including materialism and a few other things. And today we're going to focus on loneliness. So why is it that even though I know so many people or I have so many friends, I can still feel lonely? And what can I do about that? And the converse also is, you know, if there is somebody I know that is feeling loneliness, what can I do for that person? So if you have any questions as well, maybe we'll just save it to the end. Does any Bible say?
No.
Okay. Sorry.
This feels like a discussion room. So why? So it's good to be here. It's good to be here. And I think it's a good thing, rich but poor, because I think it's something that we don't realize, and we lose track of the fact that we live in a society where we have everything, but paradoxically often have nothing. And so I just want to talk about, we're just going to talk about loneliness. I'm not going to talk very long, but I just wanted to just ask you guys, what is your view of loneliness? What do you think it is, and what do you think is really some of the things that cause loneliness in our society?
Depression.
Yep. Or was depression, you know, a result of loneliness in many cases?
Some ways, both ways.
Anyone else?
Inability to connect with people.
Inability to connect with people. And why do you think that is?
Because if you're a tool, people, you won't be able to...
If you're a tool?
Yeah, if you're a tool, people won't be able to...
Connect with you, and then
you're lonely.
Makes sense. I don't think there's anything else to say, really.
Sorry? I was going to say money.
Money? Yeah. Why do you think money is a cause of loneliness?
Because people get too caught up in trying to get them. And forget about it.
That's a good point. Caught up in what we're trying to achieve and not... You know, enjoying the ride. Anyone else?
Selfishness,
yeah.
Like, if you're really concerned, like it can link back to the money, but if you're really concerned with what you want, then it comes to a point where you then realise that you have no one else beside yourself, and as a result, you're lonely.
That's very good. Any other comments? Well, the thing is, I think all of that stuff is really just what I'm going to talk about today. But I just want to talk about just what loneliness is and what the causes are that I've come up with for loneliness in today's society. And I think part of the cause of the loneliness, if we can really go back to it, is God. God created us this way. And this was the way it was from the beginning. Because if you look at the creation story, what was the first thing that God was not happy with? A man was alone. That was the first thing he wasn't happy with. He created everything and he said it was good. And then he created man and he said it was very good. But then he said it is not good that man should not be alone. So John Milton, who wrote a bunch of different stuff, he said loneliness was the first thing that God's eye named not good. That God's eye said this is not good, that man should be alone. And so he said, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. I'm going to find someone who can fulfill his need for companionship. So God, fundamentally, is the cause of our loneliness. He created us with a need to bond with each other, to have someone there. We are not designed to be alone. We're not designed to be individuals. And you will find all of that in the Bible. You'll find all of that in history, that man travels as a pack. We're like animals. You know, we move as groups because no one wants to be alone. If you look at Israel or Jacob and Abraham, all of these people, they had their entourage and they moved as packs, you know, like herds. And that's how humans work. Humans, if you look at the Tower of Babel, they came all together and they said, let's build up this thing that goes to heaven. And so God split their language, and so then they separated into smaller groups. But innately, we're all tribal creatures and we're designed to be with other people. We're not designed to be alone. And so the family unit was the core unit throughout history. You find that there was the patriarch, and then the wife, and then the kids. And that was the core unit. And within that core unit, you found unconditional love and unconditional acceptance, regardless of what you were or what you did. And that was your freedom to express yourself however you wanted to. Now, some people's families may not have that kind of environment, but that is the ideal. That you are free to express yourself and be who you want to be and be loved unconditionally by your family. And then greater beyond that, you have the community all around you to rely on. So the problem that I think we have in this society is Western consumerism and secularism. We've lost the core unit, and it's being lost as we speak. The family is no longer the core unit anymore. The core unit is me and what I can achieve for myself. And I'll give you an example. When I speak to my grandmother, she tells me how when she was in Egypt, she used to live in an apartment block. And in that apartment block, she used to have family. And every morning they'd wake up and the neighbor would say good morning, and people would come in and help her with this and that. And it was all just one big community. And now my grandmother lives in a small, when she moved to Australia, she lives in a small two-bedroom apartment. And she doesn't see anyone. No neighbors will come see her. No one, besides family, no one will even come and see her. And you think about the African people, like, I know some of you went to Africa recently, and I'm sure you saw some of the living conditions that they live in. And it's quite tragic that they live, like, for example, whole families to one bedroom. But, I mean, it is tragic. And obviously we must do our bit to help. But at the end of the day, sometimes you wonder who is more worse off, whether they are or we are, in our own bedrooms, isolated, free to do whatever we want. Who's in the better situation? And if you speak to anyone, they'll tell you that this current time that we live in, this time, this age that we live in, you know, the 21st century, this is the best time to live for people like us. You know, we have money, we have shelter, we have food, we have everything we want, we have technology. If I want to speak to anyone, I pick up my phone and I make a phone call. And I've got them. And if I want to look at them, I just do FaceTime or Tango, whatever it is. Yeah, it's pretty fantastic. I only discovered it recently. And this is like anyone, you speak to anyone, they'll tell you, in all of history, like if you look back in the Middle Ages, you know, the life expectancy of most people was maybe 30. 30 years old, that's pretty poor. Whereas now, at 30, we're just starting our lives. Well, I like to think so, given that I'm getting that age. But we're just starting our lives. And the paradox is, if we are living in the best, most comfortable, most pleasant society, why are we a society that is so addicted to antidepressants? Why are we a society where the vast majority of people are depressed? Why are we in a society where so many people are lonely and miserable? There's something that must be missing. Despite everything that we've achieved, despite everything that we've gained, something must be missing. And I think fundamental to that, or the root cause of that, to a great extent, besides the loss of morals that came with abandoning Christianity, and the horrible things that are going to happen in the future as the family unit gets broken down, where it's no longer a mother and a father and kids. But besides all of that, not getting into all of that, I think relevantly to us, it's technology. And I think technology has, to a certain extent, destroyed our ability to interact in a normal human way. So, for example, instead of going to the shop, to the shopping center with my friends or, you know, with my family or whatever, and do a bit of shopping, I'll hop online and I'll find a dress and I'll match it up to myself and I'll buy it and I'll get it sent out to me and I don't have to see anyone or do anything. I don't have to talk to the annoying shop assistant. I don't have to do anything. I just have to just jump online and do it. That's one example. The other more obvious example is social media. Put your hand up if you have Facebook here. Come, no lying. Iski probably has Facebook. No? You can always count on Iski. Everyone has Facebook. My wife has Facebook. It's ridiculous. Sometimes I jump on there and I just get angry. Like I just look, I go, oh my god, this is ridiculous. And you see the real causes and manifestations of loneliness through Facebook and social media. Our friendships that we have and we establish are made purely for the purpose of glorifying ourselves. We are not satisfied in ourselves, so we project onto Facebook what we want other people to think of us. So, for example, I wake up in the morning and I had a really good breakfast. I'm taking a photo of him, putting it on Facebook. Or, you know, look at my boyfriend. He took me out to such a nice dinner. Boom. Snap. Facebook. Oh, am I so lucky to have a great boyfriend. Do you see what I'm saying? All of these things that we do, or you know, we take photos of ourselves when we're out and having a great time. And look how cool we are. Look how many friends we have. All of these things that we do is projecting an image. True, I imagine that's true. I never had Facebook personally. Fortunately, it was after my time. But we're projecting an image that we want other people to think of us. And instead of getting to know people on a personal basis, we let them in only through the prism of what we want them to see. And contributing to our loneliness is that we see things on Facebook or social media or any of these places, and we see how great everyone else's life is, and our life isn't that great by comparison. And so you're exposing yourself to really, you're seeing only the best in other people's lives, only the things that they take photos of and put up on. But you're not seeing what lies beneath. But that's enough for you to feel like you are not worthy or you have not achieved what you need to achieve. Whereas this never happened back in my day when there was no such thing as social media. And the other thing is keeping in touch with friends is now about maintaining 1,000 different friends. So, you know, people say, oh, this is my only way of keeping in touch with people from school. I'm like, who the hell wants to keep in touch with people from school? I suppose 10 years ago, I went to a 10-year reunion. I had zero things to talk about with just about any of them. Now, I went, I'm like, hey, how you going? What are you doing now? Oh, good. Okay. And then I just left. Well, I don't want to keep in touch with these people. And so your social group becomes thousands of people, and you're saying, and you're putting just a tiny smidgen of yourself into all of these relationships, and you're not putting anything into or anything substantial into the relationships that matter. And that's the problem with social media, is you are throwing thousands of pieces of yourself all around the place, and that's not enough to form any deep, meaningful relationships. But yet you have thousands of friends, and yet you're so lonely. And that's social media. Other things that contribute to loneliness, for example, pornography, is one of the most perfect examples of how we have abandoned God's given gift to us of human sexuality. That's something to be shared communally, and something that's to aid in our intimacy with each other, or with our married partner. And it has become something that we can do on our own, and something that satisfies only our individual lusts. And that's a perfect example. So you no longer need to go out and find someone that you're compatible and intimate with and have a really beautiful relationship with them. You have everything you want at the click of your fingers, on a tablet or on a phone or on a computer, anywhere you want. So that's another example of technology destroying our ability to interact with people and to really connect with people. And it's not just those things. I mean, it's screen time. It's PlayStation. I mean, you guys like to play PlayStation all the time. You know, you sit at home playing PlayStation instead of going out with your friends because, you know, and you talk on your little headphones or whatever it is. You know, I used to play against PlayStation against these people, like, online, and they used to swear at me all the time. Like, how are they doing this? You can hear them through the screen, they're swearing at me. And that's, I mean, I used to play Counter-Strike. Oh, man, I used to play Counter-Strike a lot when I was younger. And that was, you just get in this world and you're just typing and you're in this world shooting people in the head. And And the human interaction is lost. So then me and my friends, we used to get together and go play Planet Strike together at the internet cafe. See? So, baby steps. But, so basically, the core of all of this, the core of what I'm saying is Western individualism and consumerism have really destroyed our ability to interact with other people. And the core drive in our society is that we are driven to succeed. We are driven to achieve everything we want to achieve for ourselves. Just like it was said earlier, like selfishness. We are just in it for ourselves. That is all Western society. If you go to Egypt, it's not like that. If you go to other places, they've got their own problems, but it's not like that. There's a community. You know, like I was in Egypt, we were in Said with a priest, and we were driving around, and we stopped and asked this random lady for directions. Random lady. And she gave us directions, and then she goes, oh, tfadalo ma'ana, like, come and I'll make you lunch. I'm like, you're some random lady. What are you gonna make us lunch? And there was this real sense of like community, this real sense of like we're all one people together, and it's nice, and it's something that Western society has completely lost. And so because of our desire for youth and beauty and money and all of these things, the elderly among us, who in times gone past, if you read about the elderly in the Bible, what does it say? You know, when Abraham died old and full of years. Same with Isaac and Jacob, and his kids were gathered around to him when he died. But for us, the elderly are put in a corner where we don't have to see them, almost like a plague. We don't have to have anything to do with them. And so they themselves are just praying for anyone to talk to. And they're left alone because of how Western society is. And that's going to be us in the future. But for us now, we are so driven and focused on ourselves that when we've achieved everything, the big house on the water, the flat screen TV, all of these things, we're going to look and realize that we've got nothing. We have no real human interaction or no relief from that loneliness. So the next question that I'm going to ask is how do we react to the realities of the situation that we're in? The loneliness that we're in, how do we react? What do? And there are two ways to react. There's a positive way to react and a negative way to react. And the negative way to react can take many forms. Like I said, you can lose yourself in social media, in pornography, in bad relationships, in all of these things. There are many ways to react. But the problem that we're going to have is there are going to be points in our times when we are going to be lonely, when we are going to be left alone, whether, you know, we're a bit awkward, whether we struggle to really make friends easy, whether we struggle to communicate with other people. There's going to be times in our lives when we are lonely and alone. And so I just want to focus on what the consequences are of seeking relief to that loneliness in ways that are not healthy. So, for example, when I was back in school, all my friends were a year older than me. And we used to hang out every day, all the time, throughout high school. And then came the HSC, they were in the year above me, so they started studying. And I wasn't really studying, I was only in year 11. It wasn't like it is these days when you do HSC 3 years in advance. Back then, I just did 1 year, so I didn't study in year 11. And so then, I had nothing to do. And so my choices were very limited. Either I start studying early, which wasn't really a feasible option, or I go out and I find different friends. Different friends that perhaps aren't as healthy. Different friends that are going to lead me away from God and from everything that I've come to believe in. And the reality is, you end up hanging around with inappropriate people because bad friends are better than no friends. And I suppose that's a mentality that a lot of us have. I'd rather have any friends than even, no matter how retired they are, just so long as I have friends. And so the loneliness that we have is a cause of stumbling in the future, hanging out in wrong relationships. And so we don't want to lose it. When we start hanging out with these people, we don't want to lose them because, you know, oh, wow, they really like me. But they're not going to like me if I don't drink with them. And they're not going to like me if I, you know, don't go out with them on Friday night instead of going to a youth meeting or go out for a big night on Saturday night and therefore I can't go to church on Sunday. And so you end up doing things because the reality is you become who you hang out with. You end up doing things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Drinking, partying, dancing, all of these things that you would not ordinarily do because of loneliness, because you are so afraid of being alone, that's what we end up doing. And so the fear of being unpopular or left out can cause us to do some pretty drastic things. Yeah, and so you'll find that people, and you see this as you get older, with girls and even guys, that they're in relationships that are so destructive and so horrible. And you can see it from the outside. You go, how are you in this relationship? Surely being alone would be better than being in this relationship. But they insist because they've got nothing else. Because they've got no one else. Because they're so afraid of being alone. Because they have no cure for their loneliness besides this horribly destructive relationship. And so this is what the devil does. He uses your loneliness as a means to lead you astray, to lead you into things that are not appropriate, to lead you into relationships that are destructive. Because all of us would prefer to have a normal, healthy relationship with in a Christian manner. But if that's not possible, well, then a messed up, deficient relationship will have to do. So that's one of the negative ways we can respond to loneliness. And I just want to talk about how we can really use loneliness as a means for positiveness, as a means for coming closer to God and coming closer to each other. And the first point is really fundamental. It's embrace your church. And we are, like as I said earlier, we are tribal creatures. We are not made to live in isolation. You are not made to be alone. You're not made to sit at home in your room by yourself. That is not the way we were created. You know, even the monks and the hermits, you know, when I was in St. Anthony's Monastery, the hermits that they were there, they come down regularly to see the monks because they know that being alone is not healthy that often. And really, we're not monks anyway, so we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to them. But God could have designed many different ways for us to live. There could have been a billion different schemes that he could have designed for us to live as humans. But he designed the church as a community. It is not a place where you as an individual come to a building and have a relationship with God. That's not it. That's not what the church is. The church is a community of believers who together make up the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ individually. Together you make up the body of Christ. And that is a fundamental point that you have to understand, that we are not the body of Christ individually. You cannot come to church individually and I just have my own relationship with God and that's it. You're missing out on the bigger picture here. That we are in it together. And so in Ecclesiastes, that's why it says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So you see that there is power in numbers. There is strength in numbers. And so we need each other badly and desperately. Every single one of us needs each other. See how much fun they're having today?
They're on Facebook.
Let's find my place.
Girls, calm down. Check line.
All right, so just continue. So guys, the thing that you're going to find and the thing, the comments that I hear the most is people say, oh, I don't go to church on Sunday because it's too busy, it's too hectic, and I don't want to see anyone. And to a certain extent, it's understandable. You know, like, you sit out there, you're going to be, you know, hit in the leg by at least three prams. You know, you're going to have kids barging their way through you, like, it's unbelievable. These kids are super strong. And, you know, you're going to wait in line for 15 minutes just to get a sandwich. And so I understand it can be frustrating. But I think that we need to just make sure we don't lose sight of what's important. You know, the Eucharist, the Mass, is the peak of the Christian experience. It really is. But it was never, ever designed to be taken individually by myself. You can't go to church, get the body and blood of Christ, and start eating it. You need a priest, you need deacons, you need a congregation. And that is the only way that you can pray a Mass. You need a community. And if we lose the community and the sense of togetherness and the sense that we're on this path to help each other, then I think we have really lost the concept of the Eucharist and Christianity as a whole. And perhaps that's why loneliness and depression is really common even in the Egyptian community. So I just want to just encourage you strongly. Never fall into the mentality that, you know, I don't need other people for my salvation. I don't need to come to church on a Sunday. I go during the week so I can go pray the Mass and go home straight away. You know, if your circumstance requires you to do that for a short period of time, that's fine, but that is extra. The midweek Mass that you go to or the private Mass is extra. The community on a Sunday is so vitally important, and we're in danger of losing it. Because having good people around you will help you immeasurably. Like, for example, Iski will remember, we went to Thailand on a trip back, I don't know how many years ago, and there was a big group of us, 16 of us, and one of them was a Bunamak, or Albert as he was known back then. And we walked into Thailand, to Phuket, and as we walked down the main street, we slowly came to the realization that we were in hell. We had never seen anything as horrible as the things we were seeing. And we're like, where the hell have we come? What is this place? It was like a living hell. You look, oh my God, this is exactly what hell is like. There's Satan, and there's his minions all around you. It was literally, and we said to ourselves, what are we going to do here? And so, together as a group with the Buddha Mark as at the helm, we started making sure that we didn't do anything wrong. For example, we would pray every night, regularly. We fasted the whole time. You know, much to some people's frustrations, we fasted the whole time. And we prayed every night. And because of that community, because of that leadership, because of that friendship, it was the most blessed trip we've ever had. Literally. It was such an enjoyable and blessed trip because of that community. If we went, just one or two of us, you know, I'm pretty shonky, this guy's half shonky. Together we're going to become fully shonky. That's the way it works. But when you're surrounded by people that are better than you, surrounded by people that are more holy than you, you lift to their level. And so that's the first point, to throw yourself into the church. And I know that for some of us this is very difficult, because some of us are socially awkward. Myself included. Some of us find it difficult to really ingrain ourselves into the community. So for example, when I first moved here from Abbas Fen Church, I was really popular at Abbas Fen Church, you know, when I was 10 years old. You know, I was like the King Kong over there. I came here and all of a sudden I had no friends, except for Paul, my cousin. So that was all good. We had each other when he was here, but when he wasn't here, things got real. I had no one to speak to. So I would walk around church pretending to look for someone. I'd pretend to look for someone just so I looked like I was doing something, rather than sitting there awkward and have no one to talk to. And it was a really horrible experience. It was really terrible. Like, I'll never forget it, because it was a terrible experience. And to a certain extent, I think a lot of us really go through that, especially those who are new to the church, go through that. And we can't really form part of this community, we end up standing around awkwardly, so we prefer to go to a midweek Mass or whatever. And it's a difficult situation. And the first thing to remember, I think, for us who are not in that situation, is to always be aware. Always be aware that there are people there who are not comfortable. People there who need to be made to feel comfortable. People there who need to be made to feel welcome. That's the first thing for us, and that's our service. That's something that we need to realize. The second thing that we need to, for those people who are suffering from that, is to throw yourself into a service. So, for example, I finish church on Sunday, and then, you know, I go straight to a meeting, and then straight to Sunday school, and then I just go home and crawl into bed if I can. It's like worse than a working day. And it's exhausting, but the thing is, there's no time to feel like awkward or no time to feel like I'm not belonging, because I'm involved in something. You know, I'm speaking to people through the meetings and through Sunday school, and so you'll find that you develop relationships in and through your service. So for those of you who are not actively on the path to becoming servants, that's something I would strongly encourage. It doesn't have to be Sunday school. It can be helping out in the kitchen. It can be helping out cleaning up the church. Throw yourself into service around church and forge relationships around that. And so that's one aspect of the positive things we can do from loneliness. But I think the fundamental thing, and everything I've said previously, has to be taken in context of what I'm about to say. C.S. Lewis says that, and I've said this to many of you, C.S. Lewis says that in every human heart, there is a hole that only God can fill. And this is why people are so lonely, it's why people are so miserable, because they're constantly trying to fill their heart with things that don't fit. Fill their heart with things that just don't match. For example, they'll go out and they'll sleep around, they'll take drugs, they'll drink, they'll make inappropriate friendships, just trying to fill the loneliness and emptiness inside them that only God can fill. And they don't see that there is only one source of satisfaction for them. But there are others who, when they get miserable, when they get lonely, when they get depressed, when they get anything of that sort, they go to the source of happiness. They go to the source of true companionship. And the one thing we have to realize, I think, is that loneliness is the gift from God to us. Maybe it's a gift for God, for us to realize that we cannot find satisfaction beyond Him. We cannot find satisfaction away from Him. And if we are away from Him, we will never be truly satisfied. You may think you are, because this relationship that you're in or this particular thing you're doing satisfies you temporarily, but long term, it will not. And in the book of Matthew, what is does anyone know what the final thing Jesus says to His disciples and by extension us? In the book of Matthew, it's like the last verse, maybe. Does anyone know? It says, "And surely I am with you even until the end of ages." That's His final parting message from the book of Matthew. "I am with you even until the end of ages." Despite how lonely you are, despite how miserable you are, there is somebody who is waiting to interact with you. And it's the best sort of interaction you could ever have. And Jesus, I think, is the cure for your loneliness. He's the only cure. It says He leaves the 99 sheep and goes and finds the lost and lonely sheep that's by itself and struggling. And so that's the most important thing you have to remember. And we all have weird hang-ups, we all have weird insecurities, we have weird things about our personalities that no one will ever know, that no one will ever understand. And some of us have more than others, which means we find it hard to interact with people. But the important thing is to remember is that in Christ and in your relationship with God, you have someone who will accept you unconditionally and will never ever reject you. And that's the most perfect relationship you can have that will save you from loneliness. Because you can come to God completely as you are. You don't have to put on a face like you do around your friends. You don't have to pretend you're something that you're not. You don't have to pretend that you're cool. You don't have to pretend anything. You come completely as you are, because that's the only way God wants you. A lot of people say, "Oh, but if I want to become close to God, I have to become boring and have to become this and that." But you forget that God wants you the way you are. You don't need to change anything about yourself. You just need to go to Him. And in Psalm 27, David says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." So even David recognized that. Even when his parents forsook him, even when the people that you love the most have rejected you, that's when the Lord will take care of you. And so when you find your satisfaction and your joy in Christ, then it won't matter that, you know, your Facebook, you know, you only have 4 friends on Facebook. Or it won't matter that you weren't invited to this birthday party. It won't matter that your friends went out and they didn't tell you about it. Or it won't matter, you know, that you don't have that many friends, or you don't have any friends. It won't matter, because you've got the only friend that matters, the only friend that counts, the only friend that really can help you. And I think that's the fundamental cure for loneliness. And so, not special. It's just the end of it. So I think that the most important thing for us to remember is that if you are feeling lonely, if you are feeling sad, the only cure for it is to form a relationship with Christ. Is to form a relationship with the true and only friend that you can have. And so, in summary, the first point was that this world that we live in is designed for loneliness. It's designed to make us miserable. It's designed so that we have nothing. Because secularism, all of these things, it leads us to focus on ourselves and not develop relationships. And for those of us who are lonely, a lot of times we go and try and find a cure for that in relationships and things that are just never going to help. And so the positive thing to take out of your loneliness or anything that you're going through is that first and foremost, you have to develop a relationship with God. First and foremost, that is your source. That is the only thing that can fill the hole that's in your heart. And you'll find that as you come closer and closer to God, other people will be drawn to you, not because, you know, you're cool or because of anything like that, but because of who they see in you, and that's Christ. And so that, combined with you throwing yourself into your church and into the service and surrounding yourself by people, I think is the best way to address loneliness in our society.
Sorry, quick question. But you're saying that if you have God in your life or in your heart, you're never going to feel lonely. What about people that you know have strong relationships with God yet fall into something like depression? Is, like, are they not linked, like being lonely?
Depression is a bit complicated, because depression is also an illness to a certain extent. So, you know, it's like saying if someone has a relationship with God, they're never going to get sick. You still can get sick. So I think depression is a little bit different. Obviously, you're still going to suffer through a lot of things. You may have a relationship with God and still suffer with depression. But God is your answer to that depression. And so when you're in that depression, you can somehow find hope and meaning in God. So for example, if you've got cancer, I mean, you're not going to get cured of cancer necessarily. But God is the answer to your suffering. And you find hope in that. So you may still feel loneliness, you may still feel all of these things periodically, but you will find relief, I think, in Christ, in your relationship with God. It's just my personal opinion. Any other questions? Just getting in that.
Let's stand up for a minute.